Our way through the book, we're going to get all the way to the end of the chapter today. This is going to be great. We're in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, we're starting in verse 45. One of the lawyers said to him in reply, "Teacher, when you say this, you insult us too." But he said, "Woe to you lawyers as well. For you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them. So you are witnesses and approve the deeds of your fathers, because it was they who killed them, and you build their tombs. For this reason also, the wisdom of God said, 'I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill, and some they will persecute.' So that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the house of God. Yes, I tell you, it will be charged against this generation. Woe to you, lawyers! For you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves did not enter, and you hindered those who were entering." When he left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for this stern warning to those who are... wanting to be religious, but Lord God, not wanting the truth. Thank you, Lord, for giving us truth and giving us the truth in your Son, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you for the relationship we can have. We love you. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Luke here, we've gone most of the way through Jesus' ministry. From Luke's perspective, he's writing to make sure we understand the details. We've gone through his birth, through the birth of Christ and his ministry and the miracles, all that he's done. And he's come up here against some more opposition. He cast a demon out of a man, and the Pharisees and the scribes, they talked the people into saying, you know what, that wasn't from God, that was from Satan. Because they knew it was a miracle. They knew it was something great. So he showed them the irrationality of that blasphemy. He showed them that. And then one of the Pharisees said, you know what? You need to come to our house. You need to come to our house. You need to come to my house. I'll feed you lunch. So he went. Him and probably his disciples. They went in, they reclined, which means that they were ready to talk. They were ready to discuss things. So they did. And he didn't do some of the ceremonial stuff that he would normally, that they would expect somebody coming into their house to do. And he didn't do it for a purpose, so he could point out to them the fallacy in their thinking. And then he starts in with the woes. He says, "Woe to you Pharisees," and he gives them three while he's sitting there. The first one is found in in verse 42. "Woe to you, Pharisees! You pay mint and tithe of all the garden herbs, but you forget the justice and the love of God. You forget that God is a just God, and yet he is a loving God. You forget that." And then in verse 43, "Woe to you, Pharisees! You love the chief seats in the synagogues, the respectful greetings." And verse 44, "Woe to you, for you are like concealed tombs." In other words, the people around them would become unclean because of them. They were giving out what wasn't the truth. So he's condemning the Pharisees. And in the middle of this, one of the lawyers says this in verse 45. These are the woes to the lawyers. And from their perception, here's what they saw. One of the lawyers said to him in reply, "Teacher, when you say this, you insult us too." Now the lawyers were the interpreters of the law. The Pharisees were the ones who were the enforcers. The Pharisees were the ones seeking to live out the law so that they could gain righteousness. That was their view, if they could just live it out. But since they really couldn't, they had added laws to it. Now, The Pharisees were the ones interested in living out and enforcing that, but the lawyers are the ones who were the ones, they were the ones who, let's put it this way. The Pharisees sought to follow the law's traditions. The lawyers are the ones who made them. Okay? The lawyers are the ones who made the extra laws, the extra traditions that were part of what the Pharisees sought everybody to do. The lawyers in Scripture, they're called scribes over 100 times. So when you're talking about scribes or lawyers, you're talking about the same group. They were oftentimes associated with the Pharisees, but they weren't necessarily Pharisees. They could have been. There were some that were, but they weren't necessarily Pharisees. But they were the ones who would read diligently the law. They would try to help people, or not help people. Actually, it was an area of control. Try to control people by making these laws, showing them how they could do them. Right? Where it says, do not kill. Well, here's how you do that. You don't raise your arm against someone. You don't do... All right, so they would interpret that, and that interpretation had become over 600 new laws, over 600 added laws to what God had given. So these were what the lawyers or the scribes did. Excuse me. But let's look at their spiritual burden loophole. Look at verse 46. First thing he says is, after they said, look, you know, when you're talking to these Pharisees, you're talking to people who are following what we have given them to follow, what we have interpreted for them. And so you're insulting us in the process. Well, you know, that bothered Jesus a lot. I'm sure he just apologized really quick, right? Oh, this is fun. Look what he says. Verse 46. He said, woe to you, lawyers, as well. And that word as well is chi. It's a word and, even, or also. Woe to you, lawyers, also. Remember, woe wasn't, oh, woe is me. It's not that kind of woe. Woe meant horror, disaster on you. So it was a condemnation he was giving them. But he says, woe to you, lawyers, as well. And this is the first thing. For you weigh down men with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. You weigh down men. Now, this is the same thing he said to the Pharisees. Woe. And in fact, you can take what he said to the Pharisees and what he said to the scribes and attribute it to both groups, because they both did this, really. But the scribes, or the lawyers here, here's what they did. In Christ's eyes, he was showing them the problem with how they were living, with what they were doing. He says, you weigh down men. The word weigh down is to overload. You overload men with burdens hard to bear. You know the fun part? What that burdens hard to bear meant? Literally, the word burdens is a ship's cargo. So I know they didn't have ships then that they do now. The ships now have these big cargo containers, and they just really load them up. But even then, the ships would carry massive amounts of grain and goods from one place to another. Now think about this. If you took everything on that ship, and this is what Jesus is saying. If you take everything on that ship, all of these cargo crates, all of these things, and put them on one person, and expect that one person to carry all of that. That's what he's telling them. He says, here's what you've done. You overload men with a ship's cargo that's impossible to bear, impossible to handle, while you yourselves won't even touch it. And the word touch there is lightly brush your finger against it. Just brush against something lightly. You won't even do that. You yourselves won't do that, even with one of your fingers. What he's saying, I can give you an example. I've got an example of what he's talking about here. And this is out of one of their writings, all right? The Shabbat is what this is something that was added to Scripture so that they could help people do it. Well, so that they could weigh them down. But this is what they taught. On the Sabbath, they taught, a man may not carry a burden. That's okay, there it is. That's what God said in the Old Testament. A man may not carry a burden, now here's their quote, in his right hand or in his left hand, in his bosom or on his shoulder. But he may carry it on the back of his hand, or with his foot, or with his mouth, or with his elbow, or in his ear, or in his hair, or in his pouch or wallet if you carry it mouth downward, or between his wallet and his shirt, or in the hem of his shirt, or in his shoe, or in his sandal. That was one law. All right? Multiply this by all the regulations of the law, and ordinary people have a burden beyond bearing even to know what they might or might not do. But there is also a multitude of loopholes for a lawyer who knew the traditions which enabled him to do pretty well what he wished. So what they were doing is they were weighing people down with all of these regulations, these added regulations to what God gave in order to control. But they themselves could find the loopholes. They themselves could work that out. They were the scribes. They were the ones who could interpret the law pretty much to say whatever they wanted it to say. They felt themselves in control of the truth of the law. But the problem was, it was their truth. It wasn't the truth. It was their version of truth. So look at their lack of spiritual life. Look at verse 47 through 51. It says, "Woe to you." Again, same word. "Woe to you. For you build the tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them. So you are witnesses and approve the deeds of your fathers, because it was they who killed them, and you build their tombs. For this reason also, the wisdom of God said, I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill, and some they will persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the house of God. Yes, I tell you, it shall be charged against this generation." It says you build the tombs, and what he's talking about is the tombs that were built and elaborately, or they were decorated elaborately, because these prophets in the Old Testament, you know, the prophets that brought God's word, that brought God's truth to Israel. Of course, Israel, their fathers killed them. Their fathers persecuted them. What happened with Jeremiah? What happened with Isaiah? What happened with all of these prophets? Because Israel didn't want to hear the truth. What these men were saying was, you know, if we were there, if I was there, I would not have killed them. No, I would have immortalized them. I'm just like we're making this big, wonderful looking tomb for them. That's what we would have done if we were there. Jesus is saying, you know what? You're doing exactly the same thing as your fathers did. Because the prophets brought truth, the truth of God. God gave the truth to the prophets in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant. God would give the truth that he wanted Israel to hear to the prophets. The prophets would come and proclaim that truth in Israel. And Israel persecuted the prophets, oftentimes killing them. Jeremiah, they hung him in a well upside down. They didn't like that truth. They didn't like, because it didn't fit their agenda. It didn't fit what they wanted the truth to be. So they didn't want to listen to it. These men said, you know what? If we were there, we wouldn't have done that. What had they prophesied? What had those prophets that they were ornately decorating their tombs, what had they prophesied? They'd prophesied about a Messiah. About a Messiah that was going to come. Some of the people listened. Like, remember Simeon or Anna? The ones that were there at the temple waiting for the Messiah, and they got to see Jesus when he came. They brought him in. They got to see him. They understood those things the prophet said. They believed it. But these people here, these scribes, these lawyers, these Pharisees, they had heard the truth. They had read the truth. They had studied the truth. And yet, when the truth walked in front of them, they could not see it. They would not see it because there was a lack of spiritual life. they would not see that. They were doing exactly the same thing as their fathers were. In fact, they claimed to be Israel, right? They had much pride in being the true Israel. And yet, their fathers had killed the prophets. They had done, in fact, it says here from Abel, the blood of Abel, to the blood of Zechariah. Abel was the first one martyred, the first one killed by Cain, his brother. Why was he killed? Because his life was the message of truth. His life was he brought the right sacrifice. He obeyed God. And Cain became jealous and he killed him because God accepted his sacrifice. He did not accept Cain's. So there, right there, was a message of truth. Zechariah, we're not told in the Old Testament how he died. This is the only place it talks about it. But apparently it was between the altar and the house of God. And apparently it was probably the last one to happen in the Old Testament. We're not even sure which Zechariah, that there was like 12 to choose from throughout the Old Testament. But it's most likely the one that wrote the book. So what the lawyers are doing here, what the scribes are doing here, is exactly the same thing as what their fathers had done. It's exactly the same. And they're ornately decorating these tombs to try and say, you know what, we're better. We're better, we would never do this. And yet, they're not believing the message that God was sending. And that's the point of the prophecy. The point of the prophecy was to bring a message so that people could believe it from God. And yet they wouldn't do that. And they were not even believing this message that was right before them. This message was brought with signs and wonders. We're talking about a demon-possessed man healed. We're talking about people who were dead and brought back to life. We're talking about sick people who all of a sudden were better. Blind people that can now see. People who couldn't walk and now can. Couldn't walk for years and now can. But the reason that Jesus was denouncing them is because they were following exactly the unbelief that their fathers had followed. Look what it says in where it talks about the wisdom of God in verse 49. This is not an Old Testament quote, although there is something close in the Old Testament in Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 36 says, "The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, until there was no remedy." So this was even happening in the Old Testament. And yet right here, Jesus was in front of them, and he was condemning them. Look what he says in verse 49. "For this reason also the wisdom of God," now this is Jesus saying, this is the wisdom of God, "said, I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill, and some they will persecute." And this is in the future tense. "I will send to them." I think he's talking about those who were going to come, the prophets, the apostles that were coming. Who do we have? Well, we have John the Baptist. We have Jesus himself. We have Paul. We have Stephen. We have all the apostles. And the people of Israel, look what they did to Paul. Look at we just went through Acts in Sunday school and got to see all of the problems that Paul had. And they were most all of them coming from the elite group of Israel, the religious group in Israel. So this was the problem. He wanted to show them, and Jesus was having compassion upon them by condemning them. He was wanting them to see the problem that they had, that problem of unbelief. In verse 50, it says, in order that all the blood of the prophets, since the foundation of the world, may be charged against this generation. And that word maybe is it's possible. It's a possibility. But if you look down in verse 51, at the end of it, it says, "I tell you, it shall be charged against this generation." Now, when it says this generation, it's hard to interpret, because sometimes it means this people group, which could be anyone, could be us, could be everyone. But I think here he's talking about this specific generation of people, or especially of religious leaders who call themselves righteous and yet are still in unbelief. And you know, there was a specific, and this may not be the specific answer to that, but there was a specific judgment that came upon them somewhere between 66 and 70 AD. Israel decided to revolt against Rome. And Rome came in and waited them out. And in 70 AD, they annihilated Israel. They burned over 1,000 villages and cities in Israel. They came to Jerusalem. They tore down the temple. They tore down everything that was there. They killed everyone there. There were tens of thousands of Jews who were killed at that point. Now, was that the specific judgment? I don't know. But it came after that. So we don't know specifically if that was it, but it could be this or it could be a future one. But the point that he's making is there's a huge problem with misinterpreting the truth of God in his word to fit a certain agenda. There's a huge problem with that. And that's why even this morning, if you remember nothing else, you probably won't remember this either. That was easy to say. But what I would warn you is always exegete, never eisegete. Always exegete, never eisegete, okay? Exegete, I know those are big words, you'll probably forget them. Always draw out, never put in. X is out. Always draw out of Scripture what Scripture says. Context is king. Always look at Scripture, looking at the whole context of it, but draw out of it what it says. Don't ever put your agenda or your truth into Scripture. So many people do that. You know, most every cult in America uses some part of Scripture, something that they can prove their point with, but they put their point into it. You cannot do that. Draw out of it what is there. This week I was reading on a news article, and I don't know, there's somebody griping about somebody else in politics, you know. And whoever it was they were using the Bible. They used the Bible some. And the other, this whoever wrote this said, you know what, they use the Bible, but they don't really know anything about the Bible. They're having a... But anyway, it was about children, something about children. And he said, I mean, look what the Bible says. It says, let the children come. And I think it was talking about immigration or something. Let the children come in to America. And I'm going, you know what? That's taking your truth, your idea, and putting it into Scripture. Because that's not really why it was written. All right? Has nothing to do with why it was written. Jesus said, let the little children come unto me, because they were hindering them. The disciples were hindering them from coming. And he wanted them to... Okay, so it has nothing to do with immigration. Isn't that amazing? But I can make it say that, and so therefore I can get God on my side for my political view. See how that happens? That's what these lawyers were doing. That's what they were doing. They were taking their agenda, which was control of the people. They were taking their agenda and putting it into what they had in Scripture, which was the Old Testament, and interpreting it in such a way that nobody could live up to it, that they were the only ones that could tell them how to live up to it. Yeah, if you want to carry a book, that's fine. You got to carry it in your ear. That would be hard. You got to carry it with your sandal. All right? So they were suddenly in the place of God. But isn't that what the flesh always wants to do? Get into the place of God. I mean, humanism is a religion, folks. The flesh always wants to take God's place. So it's so important that we exegete, that we draw out of Scripture, not that we put into it. That can be so damaging. Put in our view, our feelings, our desires. Even if they sound good, even if they're religious. These people were religious. These people looked good. But it was wrong. It was totally and completely wrong. Let's look at their lack of spiritual knowledge. Verse 52. says again, "Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves did not enter, and you hindered those who were entering." You've taken away. The word "taken away" is to withdraw or carry away or destroy. The key. The word "key" is the means of. So you've destroyed the means of knowledge. The word "knowledge" is gnosis. It's that words of growing experiential knowledge. You are not letting those who are seeking. What's it say? Verse 52. It says, you've taken away that key. You yourselves did not enter, and you're hindering. You are standing in front of those who wanted to enter, who desired that, who had a heart to find out the truth of God. You're standing in front of that. This is a real condemnation. He says, you do not enter yourself. But those who were in the middle or passive voice, whether they were desiring to or whether they were moved to desire to, they were leaving them. They were hindering them. They were preventing them from coming. Because of why? Because it wasn't their way. It wasn't what they desired that the people know. They couldn't control them. They made the rules and they couldn't abide by them. So the biggest problem they were having was with Jesus, which we'll find out, because they couldn't control him. They couldn't control him with their version of truth. There's a quote in Hebrews 10, I'm not going to read it, but it talks about the fact that that there's a more severe judgment on those who have trampled underfoot the truth of God. They were locking up the truth with their version of truth, their agenda. Not letting others seek the truth, forcing their control on the people, and using God to cement their power. And Jesus was warning them, and this was one of the most compassionate things they could have. So look at their plight, their plot, because this plot is thickening here. Look at verse 53. When he left there, when Jesus was done, he left. Whether he got to eat or not, we'll never know. But he left there. The scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile in their questioning him. Closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say. They were very hostile. And the word "very hostile" means they held a grudge. That's literally what it is. They held a grudge. So when he left, you have people here now who are mad. And it wasn't because Jesus presented a different doctrine. It wasn't because there was just a slight different belief. It was because Jesus was attacking their unbelief. And you know what? When truth comes, when truth hits you, you're either going to be convicted by it or you're going to attack it. Not believe it. Attack it. Jesus was presenting the truth. This was somebody that they could not control, and he was popular. So they were questioning him closely, seeking to trap him. And the word "plotting" and the word "catching" here in verse 20 or 54, plotting against him, to catch him, those two words are hunting words. Words that they used in hunting. To trap somebody or an animal or to catch an animal or to figure out how to do that. Anything that he might say, what would come out of his mouth. Proof. You know what? This is exactly like what their fathers did to the prophets. Exactly. Trying to catch them, trying to persecute them, trying to get rid of them because those prophets were messing up their way of life, their system of life, even though they were presenting the truth of God. Jesus was presenting God's truth here and messing up their control, messing up their system. They had a system all figured out. But they had put into the word what they wanted it to say, rather than drawing out from the word what was truly there. Because of their desire for power, because of their feelings, because of their view of God, they put into it. You cannot do that. You have to draw out of Scripture the truth that is there. So, just like their fathers, they were persecuting. This is what proof of what Jesus had just said. And by the way, they never did catch him. They never did catch him in anything. They ended up having to bring false witnesses to his trial. Remember that? Having to lie? Because, how come they can do that? Their cause was justified. So it didn't matter whether they had to bring liars there. Their cause was justified. Their religion was established in themselves. They were very offended. Instead of being convicted by truth, they were offended by the truth. Totally, completely offended. That's why we have to be so careful to draw out what the truth is. Truth will offend or convict, depending on the heart. We must be open to the truth, to God's truth. We also must discern the truth and those who present it. We have to be discerners. We have to discern whether God's word said this or whether somebody else is trying to put something into the word. You know, you need to check God's word on this message and on every message that I present to you, on every message you hear from God. You need to check the word of God to see if it's true. And then, like the Bereans, be found faithful. The Bereans, they listened to the truth. They listened to the preacher. They went home and they checked it to see, to make sure it was true. You need to do that, even especially with me. Because you know what? There are wolves in sheep clothing. There are. There are false teachers with wrong motives. There are interpreters with agendas. There are. They are there. Satan is not stupid. He's not going to bring somebody dressed in black with horns to say, you know what? You need to believe something different than this truth. He's not going to do that. He's going to bring somebody who looks really good, sounds really good, and uses part of God's word, and uses some aspect of it. Somebody like those lawyers, somebody like those scribes and those Pharisees who were religious, who the people should have been able to trust. Yet Jesus was offending them with truth. We need to be wise as serpent, yes, yet innocent as doves, to check everything by God's word, in the context of the word. Scripture even says, don't believe every spirit. Don't believe every spirit, but check the word. Check the truth. MacArthur, in his commentary, has written this. Their inability and indifference, this is talking about those scribes, their inability and indifference were in stark contrast to Jesus' promise. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. This is what Jesus promised. This is what he promised. And yet what these scribes were putting on the people were totally unbearable. And by the way, what was he using? I mean, what were they using? They were using the law. And in fact, they used the law in a way that it was meant to be used, but they were doing it from the wrong motives. Because the law was given to show us our sinfulness. The law was given to be a heavy burden so that we look to God for the Messiah, so that we look for our rest to God. But they weren't doing it for that purpose. And in fact, they themselves were not following it. Stand on the truth. Stand on the complete truth. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, if you don't know that you have this salvation, I'd love to show you from God's word how you can have that relationship. But if you have trusted in Him, here's the truth. You have it. You have it right here. Trust the word. Trust the word. Draw out of it what it says. Take out of it and apply it to your heart. God has given you a new heart. He's given you this truth. He wants us to live for Him. He wants us to stand on this truth. Let's close in prayer.